Well, good morning, New Hope. It is good to be with you. As Pastor Mike said, my name is Pastor Nick, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Hope. And for those watching online, thank you for joining us as we dive into a brand new series called Worth the Wait. And a lot of you got to experience waiting as you traveled back home or afar for Thanksgiving. Amen. And so now we get the opportunity to dive into this new sermon series. And as I think about Christmas, I am one who loves giving presents. Anybody else out there love giving presents? I love seeing that thing that I spent money, time, attention to. I love seeing you opening it, and it brings my heart so much joy. As I was thinking about this sermon series and thinking about what we would be talking about, I thought to myself, what was the favorite present that I have ever given to somebody? And it was easy to come up with, and I gave this gift a few years ago. See, about 20 years ago, my mom passed away in a car accident, and through that, I received some of her jewelry, in particular, a few of her rings. And so as I've been walking around with these rings, I was thinking to myself, who can I give this to? Who would this be a blessing to? As I think about the first woman in my life, who can I give a gift to remind them of the impact that she made, but also to bless them? And it didn't take me long to come up with the two women who are currently in my life. That's my wife and that's my daughter. And so I took those rings and I had them fitted for them. I had them prepared for them, and it took some waiting. But I also understood that the way I received those rings was a weighty thing. It was weighted. It had some impact. It had some potential. So I remember as we woke up on that Christmas morning a few years ago, I was so excited. You know how you get when you have the present? I was so excited. So I had them wrapped up nice, and I handed them to my daughter, and I handed it to my wife. And we just watched. I remember watching my daughter's face as she opened up that gift and she recognized what it was, and immediately she was brought to tears. And I watched my wife open up her present and see the reaction. And before you knew it, that whole room that we were in, everybody's eyes were filled with tears. Why? It wasn't just the thoughtfulness of the gift. It wasn't that I was just intentional. It was all the things. It was the fact that this gift had some weight to it. They both recognized that the only way they were receiving this gift was because a life was lost. They also recognized that it took some waiting to receive the gift, as we all have experienced in this Christmas season. And as we think about this series that we're walking in called Worth the Wait, there's two things I want us to explore and look at. It's not just wait, W-A-I-T, but it's also wait, W-E-I-G-H-T. There is wait. See, this gift that God has given us involved both, this gift of Jesus. Just so we know we're on the same page, let's go through some definitions of what wait versus wait is. The first one, W-A-I-T, stay where one is or delay action until a particular time or until something else happens. If you are honest with yourself, because we're going to be honest at church, you're not good at this, amen? None of us are like, Lord, if you would just make me wait a little longer for my breakthrough. None of us are good at it. And if you think you're good at it, just get involved in some unexpected traffic and see how your attitude is. Most of us aren't like, look at God, ain't he good for this blessing? The other weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the noun version, a body's relative mass or the quantity of matter contained by it, giving rise to a downward force, the heaviness of a person or thing, the verb, attach importance or value to it. See, the gift of Jesus that God gave us involved weight, W-A-I-T, but it also involved weight, W-E-I-G-H-T. It says this in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, today we are going to look at the life of Mary, and we're going to see how she stepped into this, how she recognized that what God was inviting her into was worth the wait. And the title of this message is this: I Believe Mary Knew. I was expecting a better response from that. Let me say it again. The title of the message today is, I Believe Mary Knew. That's better, that's better. Now, some of you who have grown up in church, you recognize this because there's a little song called Mary Did You Know. I've been singing that song for years, and every time I'm here, I'm like, I think she knew. I think the sister knew. And so here's what Mary knew. What did she know? Well, she knew that what she was asked to do was worth the wait and the waits. What was she asked to do? She was asked to trust and obey. And as we examine the life of Mary, we are going to see that we are invited to do the same thing. You are invited to trust and obey. Yes, waiting is hard and the weight is heavy, but we have to understand that if you are in Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the very thing that God is inviting you to do. We're going to see that Mary just agreed with God and said, you know what? I am going to trust and obey, and we can do the same thing. We're going to explore her story yet again. I know it's a story that most of us are familiar with, but we are going to look at the life of Mary and see the challenge and also see the encouragement of it all. So as we prepare our hearts to dive into her story, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have invited us to trust you and obey. Lord, I pray like Mary did that when we see the invitation, that we will be reminded that it's worth the wait and the wait. And so, Jesus, thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for inviting a people such as us. And may we respond like our sister Mary did and say, yes, we will trust and obey, and we recognize it is worth the wait. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And, Lord, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you have a physical Bible, you can turn there. If you're using the Bible app, you can tap there. But in Luke chapter 1, this is written by Dr. Luke. Y'all better put some respect on his name. Dr. Luke wrote this, and he wrote to his audience reminding them that God sees who everyone else doesn't see. That God is going to use the most unlikeliest of people to bring about his plan and to do something that no one would expect him to do in the way that he did it. We're going to see that this young girl who, for most people's standards, didn't have much value, God saw value in her and was going to use her in a mighty way. And you might think to yourself, why would Mary be so willing to say yes? Why would she be so willing to trust? Well, because her cousin, Elizabeth, was pregnant with a child that was by miracle. She was well beyond the years of having a baby, but yet, through God, God was able to do it. So the foundation had been set. Mary is just looking to her cousin and saying, if he can do it with you, he can do it with me. And as we look at her obedience, we're going to be encouraged and reminded that God is a trustworthy God. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to dive into verse number 26. It says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Let's pause right here. So this angel is showing up to a nowhere town to meet a girl that no one thought was special or set apart. And I love how he greets her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. Hey, Mary, God sees you." And then the next verse says this, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Why was she troubled? And we've talked about this before, because in that day, an angel was bringing one of two messages. The first message was, hey, you are highly favored. God has a plan for you. He's going to use you mightily. The other wasn't so much a greeting, but it was a warning. God sees you. Why are you out here in these streets acting a fool? You got to go. And so Mary didn't know what this message was going to be. So she had a healthy fear of what God was up to. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. This isn't bad news. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Can we pause real quick? I know we're real familiar with this story, but I want you to think about something for a second. Mary is a teenage girl. The angel says to her, Mary, you are highly favored. You have found favor with God. Here is your blessing. You're going to be pregnant. Now, Mary has probably sat with her mom. Her mom has probably explained about the birds and the bees, and she knew a lot of things. So I'm sure when this teenage girl hears this angel's message and he goes, you are highly favored. You're about to have a baby girl. I would imagine that there was probably a pause with her taking this, because I'm sure the favor didn't fit what she thought it would fit. I'm sure the favor looked differently than she thought it would look. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Not only is she pregnant, but this baby is going to change the world. Your highly favored Mary. I wrote this down. Sometimes favor doesn't seem favorable. Sometimes favor doesn't seem favorable. A lot of us have lived this. A lot of you, you have surrendered your life to Jesus. You thought, man, look at him. He loves me. He sees me. He's taken away my sin. He's given me a seat at his table. He's given me a robe of righteousness. He's given me a crown to put upon my head. He's given me new sandals to walk out and walk in his ways. Praise be to God. And then you surrender your life, and then immediately you're reminded that we still live in a broken world. Amen. You start going, God, when I surrendered my life to you, I thought things would be easier. Lord, I thought that you would answer my prayers immediately. I thought that by saying yes to you, then all of a sudden, everything would go my way. Listen, God never promised us that things would be easy. He promised us his presence. He promised us we will be made new. He promised us that we were called by a new name. He told us that we have new life. And so it was never about being easy. And the Bible is full of people who have found the favor of God, but it didn't seem so favorable. Just to walk down memory lane with you, remember that God freed the Israelites from Egypt's grasp, right? And they were excited about that. They were walking, they were singing songs as they left Egypt. Then all of a sudden, the Red Sea came. And the Red Sea was in front of them, and Egypt's army was behind them. It didn't seem so favorable, but what did God do? He split the sea in two, and they walked through. They also were roaming around the desert going, God, we hungry. God, this doesn't seem favorable, but for 6 days, he gave them food, and on the sixth day, he gave them a double portion. God showed up. When God called the people of Israel to walk into the promised land, they had to go through Jordan River at flood stage. And they're thinking to themselves, his favor doesn't seem favorable, but yet again, God came through. When they're marching around the walls of Jericho, probably on that seventh time around, they're going, God, this doesn't seem favorable, but yet again, God goes, listen, it is worth the wait. I am doing something. I am moving. So I have not forgotten you. My favor is favorable, but it is not easy. As we think about our friends that were in the furnace, when they looked at the king and said, hey, king, I don't care what you do to us. You are not our king. That throne is already filled by the king, and so we will not bow. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace, but yet there was one more in the fire. There was a fourth man in the fire who protected them. And then when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke, y'all. God is going, my favor is quite favorable. See, here's the problem. A lot of times we want it to go our way, not God's way. We want the easy path, not the hard path. And when we walk in obedience, we think that God owes us something because of what he has called us to do. And so we keep tabs of what God needs to do because of what we're doing. But let me be honest with you. God is not in the deficit, y'all. God doesn't owe us anything. And I know that we are really good at keeping track of the score, but if you're really keeping an honest score, we know that God is not in the deficit. He took you when you were far off, brought you home, surrendered his life. 3 days later, got up holding the key to victory and has given you that key of victory and given you a seat at his table before you said one amen or before you sang one song. So he does not owe us anything. But what God does do is he reveals his picture just one pixel at a time. And we want to see the picture develop quickly, but God's like, no, no, wait, wait, wait. See, waiting is transformative. Let me say that again. Waiting is transformative. A couple of months ago, I had the blessing and the opportunity to take my oldest son to the DMV of North Carolina. If you work for the DMV, praise God for you. If you ever experience the DMV, praise God for you. We were there, and listen, I had time with my son. We sat together for hours upon hours upon hours. And waiting is transformative. I wasn't sure what I was being transformed into. But the Lord uses waiting to transfer us into his image. There's an author that said it this way, and I don't like this quote, just so you know. Who you become while you are waiting is as important as what you are waiting for. Let me say that again. Who you become while you are waiting is as important as what you are waiting for. Hear me, church. Your waiting is not wasted. It's transformative. If we just lean in and trust, and we know that God is going to use it to make us more like himself, it is for our good. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary has just been told that she's going to have a child, and she asks a very good question in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? I love her honesty. Hey, Gabriel, I hear you. But there's some things that have not happened. So what you mean I'm pregnant? Like, how do you mean that's going to happen? What do you mean? Like, that's not possible by human standards. Well, like, Gabriel, what are you talking about? Based on what I know, based on the facts, based on the ways I've seen, that is not possible. In verse 35, I love it. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. In other translations, it says, nothing with God is impossible. Gabriel's like, hey, Mary, I understand the facts. I understand how things normally work. But let me just tell you, I know the author, and the author's writing the story. Let the facts be what they may, but let me tell you about the God who is before you. Verse 38, I love it. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I was sitting with a young adult a few weeks ago, and he said something in the midst of our conversation that was worth me putting in this sermon, and it's our next point. Every testimony begins with a test. Can we just sit in that for a second? Every testimony begins with a test. I do not like that truth, but it's no less true. Every testimony begins with a test. It's true. It's literally true and figuratively true, y'all. And as he said that to me, and I was like, whoo. See, let me just go ahead and tell you, there is going to be obstacles on this journey, y'all. There are going to be dark days. There are going to be storms. There are going to be things that don't make sense. But yet God is using those things. He is using the brokenness of this world to write a better testimony for you. And he's going to leverage that for your betterment and not to make things worse. He is using and redeeming those things. But every testimony begins with a test. Just ask somebody who's willing to share their testimony. Let me tell you what happened in this world, but let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what I was walking through, but let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you where I was, but let me tell you where God has brought me. Let me tell you what God has done. No matter the wait, no matter how long we wait, it's an opportunity to trust and obey. Every testimony begins with a test. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Do y'all notice Elizabeth's response, but more so, the baby in her womb's response? John the Baptist, who was still cooking in the womb, was like, "Oh, Jesus is here." He couldn't help himself. He started worshiping the king that has come. He was like, "Listen, you know who that is in your belly? Jesus." And Elizabeth is going, "Woo, Mary, my baby, left for your baby. Oh, baby." It's this beautiful scene. I love the affirmation that Mary got in this moment, though. That leads me to my next point. There is always manna of affirmation amid the waiting and the wait. Let me say it again. There is always manna of affirmation amid the waiting and the wait. Here's the question. Do you wear the lens to see it? May I just remind us all that God is present in the waiting. He is affirming the waiting through little ways, through little things, through little answered prayers. But sometimes because he's not answering the way we wanted him to or when we thought he would, we don't see it. We're like, "God, thank you for the food on my table, but let me tell you what I don't have. God, I know that you keep reminding me of what's true through a friend and through prayer and through scripture, but God, let me tell you what I don't have." What I love is that we see in Mary's story that Elizabeth was like, "Hey, Mary, let me just tell you what has happened. Let me tell you how God is affirming you. Let me tell you how God keeps showing up and showing out." In the midst of the waiting, there is affirmation of manna all throughout it. My question is this for us. What is your posture in the waiting? When you get an opportunity and an invitation to wait on what is best, on what God is doing, what is your response? Are you like, "Praise be to God that he would consider me someone that can wait for his goodness"? Or is it, "Hey, God, let me tell you what you're not doing yet again. I know you've given me breath in my lungs, and I know you have provided in so many ways, but let me tell you what you're not doing"? If we have the eyes to see, we can see the affirmation along the way, y'all. Mary knew that the invitation was worth it. She had resolved that she was going to walk in trust and obey, but yet God in his kindness was like, "Let me just affirm that what I'm doing in you and through you is greater than you ever hoped or imagined. I am doing something in the in-between." And for me, y'all, sometimes I have a hard time believing that God is the giver of good gifts. Can we just be honest for a minute? In the waiting and with the weight of life and the weight of obstacles and the weight of struggles, sometimes I forget that God is the giver of good gifts, that he will always complete what he begins, that he is faithful, that he is just, that he is good. And I know that as you look in the pages of scripture, you see it over and over again. If I look back on my life, I can see how he has come through. But in the day-to-day and the moment-by-moment, I am quick to forget that God is the giver of good gifts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then in Jeremiah 29, 11, which a lot of y'all have this on your bathroom walls, amen, says this in verse 11 of chapter 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. If it ain't good, he's not done, y'all. Sometimes we give up in the middle of the story, and the breakthrough is coming. And it might not be on this side of glory, but it is coming. We know that we're walking from a place of victory. We're not striving after victory. We've already been given it through Jesus. He is faithful to do what he says he is going to do, y'all, and he is good. And I know for some of us, maybe some of us even watching online, that is hard to hear and believe, but hear me. Because the tomb is empty, we know he is faithful. He is seated at the right hand of his Father. Why? Because he's done it. He's done it. Do not forget in the middle of the story how the story ends. God is faithful. And I love Mary's response. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary's just gonna break out in worship. Notice, she's breaking out in worship before she fully sees what God is going to do. Notice that she has a posture of worship and believing before she's even got the thing that she's believing for. And I think we can take a page out of Mary's book and a page out of Mary's story and go, okay, Lord, if she can do it, then I can do it. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful from Abraham and his descendants forever. Love this part. Just as he has promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. See, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the wait, Mary didn't know all the details. She didn't know how God was going to do it, but she knew that God was. She knew that God was who he said he was. She knew that God could do what he said he could do. She knew that her only fitting response was to trust and obey and to offer her life as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The invitation is worth the wait and the wait. Hear me, church. The invitation is worth the wait and the wait. And I know there might be moments where you're going, I just don't know. I just don't know if I could take another step. I just don't know if I could do it tomorrow. Listen, right here in this moment, you have an opportunity to say, you know what? I'm going to trust you. Right now in this moment, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know, God, that you are the one who has won the victory already, and I'm trusting that. The evidence is seen in the empty tomb and the empty cross. I'm trusting that you will continue to be faithful. And listen, if God never changes, then we know he has the victory. And so today is a day where we recognize and go, okay, the invitation is worth the wait and the wait. The lyrics of Mary, Did You Know? Are such intriguing lyrics to me. In verse 3, it says this, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you are holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, did you know? The last takeaway for us is this. Mary didn't know the details, but she did know the outcome. Mary didn't know the details, but she did know the outcome. Hear me. We don't know all the details, but we can trust the outcome. We don't know what's coming. We don't know the storm on the horizon, but we do know the one who is in control. We do know the one who keeps his promises. We do know the one who is faithful. We do know that he is good. We do know that he is kind. We do know that he is merciful. We do know that he is full of grace. We do know that he is good. We do know that he is seated. We do know that he does what he says he is going to do. Even when the journey is long, even when he hasn't answered our prayer yet, we know it's yes and amen. We know that eventually he will bring it to good, because that's who he is and that is his nature. So today, where do you find yourself? Maybe your invitation today is to say yes to the one who offers his life for your life. Maybe today is the day where you go, okay, Jesus, I've heard your story. I've heard what you've done. Today is the day where I say yes to all that you offer me through your death and your life. I say yes. Maybe for you, it's another invitation that the King has given you, and you've been hesitant and you've been delaying and you've been unsure. Maybe today is the day where you say yes. Maybe that's to offer forgiveness. Maybe that's to give him your next day. Maybe that's to give him your life. Maybe that's to say yes to the call on your life that you know he's been inviting you to over and over again. Maybe today is the day. The hardest step of obedience is the first step, everybody. But maybe today is the day where we take that first step together and we go, hey, God, I know you're good. I know you're trustworthy. I can walk and accept this invitation and know that it is worth the wait and the wait because you're good. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, for those of my friends and family in the room or those watching online who are going, God, I want to believe you, but help my unbelief. Lord, I pray that you will give them supernatural courage to trust and obey you. Lord, for those in the room who are waiting for their breakthrough, who are waiting for their prayer to be answered, Lord, may we look at the evidence that you are faithful and that you are with us. And may we continue to look to the horizon because we know where our hope comes from. May we be reminded that you are good. May we be reminded that you're still working. May we be reminded that you're still moving. And Lord, may we not lose heart in the in-between. Lord, may it be said of us that we are putting our trust in you and are obeying you because you are worthy. Lord, we love you. Lord, give us the strength to take the next step and keep our eyes fixed on you. And thank you that you've already given us the victory. We will trust in you. When we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Let's stand and worship together, everybody.